As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to direct your attention to the three prayer quilts that we have this morning. And they'll be out in the exit area, right past the glass doors. Stop. There's threads there. Tie a knot. Say a prayer. And then sign the cards and let them know that you're keeping them in prayer this week. Now, please gather yourself and join me in an attitude of prayer. Creator God, we come before you this morning, raising our voices, bringing our hearts. We look across the world and we see natural disasters. We also see places where people are being cared for, where the leaders respect each other and they follow your command to love one another. May we see that pour over the earth. In this country, there are many differences and there are many similarities that we have. May our leaders, both at the national level, here in the state of Michigan and across our country, may they show compassion. May they show a heart for others. May they act as your son acted. And we are struggling. We have pains, we have challenges. There are physical issues that we face. There are emotional needs that we have. There are mental needs. Some of us are still struggling financially. We need your love and care and the love and care of others. And there are joys that we have, and we raise those as well. And as we enter into a time of silent prayer, please hear those things that are on our hearts. Lord God, in this bleak midwinter, please bring healing, your love, and the ultimate hope. As we raise our voices as one in the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear the word of God from the book of James, chapter 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bruce. In 2015, the Weather Channel did a study, and they wanted to rank metropolitan areas based on their dreariness. So So the dreariness was determined by the amount of precipitation and the amount of cloud cover. And the Detroit metropolitan area came in tied for 7th of metropolitan areas in the United States. On average, this area is covered by 3/4 overcast 185 days a year. So it's just over 50% of the time. And that's 3/4 or more, so there are other times. And so perhaps you've been experiencing that. I have in these last weeks. We can talk about, well, there has been a minimum amount of snow in January, but there's been rain and there have been clouds and clouds and clouds. So much so that when the sun does come out, I go out and I stare up as if I'm looking at a UFO. And maybe you've been there too, that it just, when the sun is out and you can't go outside, it's frustrating. And when you can, you just go out and have to say to someone, the sun is shining, because it seems so odd in this time. It is truly, for us, January and February, a bleak time. Our placement here between the Great Lakes puts us in a place where it is overcast and it is cloudy. And I think it's easy to get discouraged by that, to long for sunny days, even if those sunny days are sharply cold and glaring with snow. But we still want to see the sun and to soak that up in. What we've been talking about through January is that during this bleak time, during this dreary time, there are some things for which we can give thanks to God and have joy. And more specifically, we have been talking about the joy of connection and relationship with God through Jesus Christ and others. So a couple weeks ago, I spent a good deal of time talking about incarnation, Christ coming, God in the flesh, and this great desire that God has proved, God's desire for us to be connected to us by appearing in Jesus Christ in bodily form. Last week, Bob talked about the way that we are created to be in relationship and connect with one another, and what a joy that is. I loved that he used the example, the metaphor of the Trinity. Think about God in holy relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in this mysterious way as three and as one in this relationship that creates and sustains this world and saves this world. And if that is the character of God, and we are created in God's image, then we are beings who are created to be in relationship. Not only made for it, but made so that we might yearn for it, a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. Now, I know that for some of us, it is important to have alone time. I'm one of those. I can function very well in crowds and be gregarious and survive, but it exhausts me. And I need time where I can be quiet, where I can read, where I don't have to respond to anyone. Some people are on the other side and they get more of their energy from being people, but I need silence to recoup. So you may be there and you say, well, if that's kind of my character, I'm not a person who is drawn to relationships. But the truth is that we are made whole in relationships when we connect with God through Jesus Christ, and when we connect with one another. And I would suggest that joy comes when we recognize those times and when we seek those times. So what I want to do today is to underline that yearning that is in us, that's built into us for the joy of connection, and leave us at a place where we might be compelled in some way to act on it. Now, I'm going to give you a suggestion at the end, but it's just a little tiny thing we can do, but that our hearts might want to, for the joy of it, even in this dreary time, turn more deliberately toward God and turn more deliberately toward one another. And so I'm thinking about this study group that I'm leading on Wednesdays at 2 o'clock. We're reading a book by Anne Lamott called Small Victories. And it's a series of essays that she writes. And one of the essays is called The Book of Welcome. And Anne Lamott says that she thinks that the Bible could do with another book. She would like the Bible to add the Book of Welcome. And what this would be, it would gather up all of those promising words of Jesus from the Old Testament, the kind of the prophecies of God that remind us that we're welcome, that remind us that we are people of worth in God's eyes, and that this book of welcome would also remind us that to practice hospitality, to open our arms and to welcome one another, is to act in God's name and to offer grace and love to one another. And so I've been thinking about this book of welcome, this practice of welcome that God does through us, through Jesus, that we can do for one another, and saying there are possibilities in this and it can bring joy. So we sang this morning, The Bleak Midwinter, and was written by Christina Rossetti. You've heard a little bit about her in the weeks before, a famous Victorian poet. And one of the things that she does in this poem, The Bleak Midwinter, she does point out that this dreariness, the water like a stone, the earth as hard as iron, snow on snow on snow. But it is actually a celebration of incarnation, the joy of Jesus Christ being with us. And I want to point out for you, in a couple of her lyrics, her subtle way of moving into relationship. In the second stanza that we sang, there's a question, what she talks about are the angels are singing and they're gathering, and at the end, she gives this detail about Mary, the mother of Jesus, worshiping God with a kiss. And there's this intimate relationship being demonstrated. And so what she does is she opens in this poem this idea to come into relationship with Jesus Christ in a very powerful and personal way. And then this is the end of the last stanza. If I were a wise man, I would do my part, yet what I can give him, I give him my heart. And I know right now, as we approach Valentine's Day, there are a lot of hearts out there. You go into the store and you're just kind of hit with the hearts everywhere. And we get this idea when we talk about heart of this mushy sentimentality, or maybe you think about the boxes of chocolate shaped like hearts, or those little candy hearts, the conversation hearts that you can get. But in the Hebrew tradition, the heart, it's not just a place, a symbolic place of emotion and sentimentality. The heart is a place of decision making. And so you may say, well, the mind is a place of reason, but if you're going to make a decision, if it is going to be the thing that guides you and leads you intentionally, then you make it with your heart. And so with that in mind, what Rossetti writes in this song is that I will make the decision to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a grand celebration that we lean that way. Now, I know that it is a mutual connection of relationship that is between God and ourselves. And I want to just give you a little bit of scripture. This is just a kind of a taste from the Bible of what's out there that talks about that honoring relationship and leaning toward one another. I chose Isaiah 43:1 because this is like one of my favorites, and this is just a portion of that first verse. But here's the context. The people of Israel are in exile, and Isaiah is a prophet who is with them in this place. They are away from their hometown. They're away from their traditional place of worship. And for many people, they believed that they were away from God, God's self, because God sat on a heavenly throne in Jerusalem, in the temple, and the temple had been destroyed after a siege of Jerusalem. The people had been removed to another country in Babylon, and so they wondered where God was. And God certainly wouldn't have traveled with them into this foreign place. And yet this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This is God speaking in a powerful way to a people who are not safe, who are in exile, who are desiring relationship. The first thing, God says, "I have created and formed you." Now, you may say to yourself, you know, you look in the mirror and you say, "Well, God, you should have had a designer help you." And you might say, "I'm not really sure that I am what God intended here in this form." But the truth is, from the top of our heads to the bottoms of our feet to the tips of our fingers, all of us, our every working cell in our body has been formed by God. And if you have ever made anything, if you've painted the wall, if you fix something, you know the pride, you know the connection you have with it. Now, I have to tell you, if you go in, I have a quilt on my wall in my office, and I made that quilt. And if you go in there, I will point out to you what's wrong with it. Come in sometime, and I will show you what's wrong with it, because I know. But the thing is also, I look at that and I say, "I made that. That's pretty good." And we all have perhaps some skill in our lives that we can step back and say, "I mean that." God does that with us. God's relationship with us is this: "I made that. That's pretty good." That's what God said in Genesis 1. God looked at what God had created and said, "This is good." The other thing that we pick up here is that God redeems us. And what that means is that God saves us. And this is so amazing, because God says to the people who are in exile, in trouble, "I have redeemed you." You know, and you're like, "Well, they're not saved. They're not back in their where they want to be." But what God says is, "Wherever you are, I have redeemed you. I have come into your life, and I have loved you." Now, when I was a teacher, I one of the books that I had to teach was A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. And maybe you've had the experience of being forced, of reading that. I guess I didn't write down the words here, but what happens at the very end is there's this guy named Sidney Carden, and he goes to the guillotine in place of someone else, and there's this incredibly moving speech, and you might remember these words: "It is a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest I go to than I have never known." It is absolutely the picture of redemption. That in love, actually in love for a woman, Sidney Carden offers his life. And it is a powerful, powerful message. It is a message, if you're a moviegoer, that is woven through many, many movies, where people will step up with the stories, people will step up and give their lives. I'm a Star Trek fan. Star Trek II, Wrath of Khan, uses this image of the Tale of Two Cities a lot. Go ahead, rent it, get it, you'll see. But here's the thing, is that Jesus came to be that person of redemption for us. Jesus came that we might know life fully, that we might be saved by his actual bodily intervention on the cross. We have been redeemed. And God reminds us in Isaiah 31 that we are called by name, that we are possessed by God, that God knows our name. Think about the people that you know intimately, that you call by name. You know them. And it is who God is for us. There's those words in the Psalms where God says, I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. God knows our name and holds it. So Jesus continues in his life to show us this desire to love us and be in relationship. I was thinking this week about the story of the woman at the well, which is in John 4, where Jesus finds himself, he sends the disciples into a village to find some food, and he's at this well at midday. And a woman comes, a woman of a different faith tradition that he shouldn't even be speaking to. There's so many cultural barriers. And he breaks that wall, those barriers, and begins speaking to her. Well, I mean, you can read the story and find that she's got a little bit of sass, and it's great. You know, they have this great conversation. But what you know in the end is that he knows her intimately, and he desires to be in relationship with her, not to reject her, but to lean in toward her. It's what God knows about us, whoever we are and whatever we're doing. And God leans in and wants to care for us. When he was talking with his disciples and then with the crowds, he said this powerful thing. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Christ wants to be in relationship for us, and we're built to desire that. We have this image of Jesus eating, and we see these, and you know, it's kind of like this image of, you know, like, oh, let's all get on one side of the table for the picture. But there's more than that. We have this image of Jesus eating, and we look and we say, okay, Jesus sits at the table and he has particular invited guests. And that's who gets to come. And that might translate into our understanding of who God is for us, that we may be invited, we may not be invited into Christ's presence. But a good thing to remember is that these paintings often depict maybe a singular moment in Jesus' ministry. But when we look at the expanse of Jesus' ministry and remember that on a daily basis he was sharing meals, we get a different picture. We remember that he ate with those who were broken and were considered sinful by the community. He ate with his disciples, his closest friends, and there were times when there would be people who would go be hungry, and he ate in a miraculous way with those thousands of people, offering them bread and offering them fish. Jesus wants to be in relationship with us in our most intimate times, and one of those is in sharing meals. God wants to be there. I think about John 15 and how this moves into our understanding of being with one another. On the night before Jesus' death, he could have talked to his disciples about anything. There was so much to say and so little time. And in the Gospel of John, he does talk quite a bit. You can start reading in chapter 14 and go on through chapter 17 and read some powerful words of Jesus. But in John 15, he says to them, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God's desire for us to be in relationship with us is through Jesus Christ, a model for how we love each other. He talks about that idea of redemption and goes on, and I just think this is like, okay, my all-time favorite from John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. God has chosen us and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is how he ends this statement. This is my command. Love one another. There is not only a desire that God might connect with us, but this deep understanding that from that connection rises our desire to connect in love with one another. The church has been through the centuries the place where that connection can happen. Now, I know that the church has represented great good through the centuries and even today. And I also know that the church has represented in its time great harm, and perhaps in some places is that today. But in all of its messiness and brokenness, God sustains the church and continues to allow it to evolve in all of its diversity so that there might be a community to connect with people who need it, to connect with people because we are built to do that. You might think of times when the church has been a place of connection for you because you know someone's praying. The church has been a connection, a place for you because you come here and you feel safe. You get some rest from the burdens of the world. It might have been a connection for you because at some point someone said to you just the right thing you needed to hear for the day. And it has sustained you. And I would suggest that this community, in all the church community, in all of its messiness, is still a place where God finds a way to offer us joy. Bruce read scripture today from the epistle or the letter of James. And this letter was sent out not to one place, but kind of as a general letter for different house churches to read. And so each of the churches would get this letter, and if you were going to give it a subtitle, you might call James the behavior of belief. How do we behave as those who believe in Jesus Christ? How do we behave out into the world, and how do we behave with each other? And the portion that Bruce has read from James 5 is very specifically how we behave as a church and how we behave with each other. It's a round prayer, but I want to point out these three things from the scripture. First, we behave in a way that shows we are connected. Is someone troubled? Is someone in your community overjoyed? Cry with them, laugh, and be joyful with them. What James assumes is that we will be connected with the believers around us. So we will know something about them. We will listen for their stories and our hearts. We will make a heart decision to be connected with them. The next thing that this letter lets us know is that we do need to walk humbly with those people that are in community with us. I want to just tell you a realization that I've had personally. Nearly 2 years ago, we had a consultation here called Vital Church Initiative. And we had a consultation team come in and interview the staff members of this church and many congregation members. We gathered a lot of data. They observed our worship services. And then this consultation team wrote a report that gave us 5 strengths that this congregation has and 5 growing edges. Since that time, we have been working on our growing edges, and amazing and significant changes have happened due to that. One of them was actually hiring Bob Fuchs as part of that, and we are so blessed that he's with us. Really, we are. Yeah.
I didn't know I was an initiative.
Yeah, you are part of an initiative. But I want to tell you, when that was read, there were some comments about growing edges for the lead pastor. That would be me. It would be me. And if you can imagine how it felt to have read before the congregation these are the things that your pastor is not doing well. Wow, you know, that's a tough thing. And one of those things was around accessibility. And I had to think about that because, of course, I mean, if you're anything like me, I heard this and I'm just like, my defenses go up. I'm going, accessible. The only reason my door shut is because I'm freezing and I got a heater on in there. I'm accessible. Well, through prayer and through talking with spiritual friends, what I came to realize is that the comment was not so much about physical accessibility as it was about vulnerability, which is a way of being accessible, is it not? And I'm powerfully struck by the words of James when James says to the community and says to me, confess your sins to one another. That is walking in humility. That is being humble. That is saying, I come to this church not because it is a hotel, but because it's a hospital, and I need it. People will say to me, I don't understand how you lead a church. It's full of hypocrites. And I say to them, you know, it's the best place for us. It's that we all get together and we're all broken together. I think that we crave a place where we can be vulnerable and it's safe, that we can confess to one another that we struggle in this life and that there are things that we just don't do as well. And I have to tell you, it's been very life-changing for me, and I think my staff, the staff here at the church could talk about that, that I am working very hard to talk about the places I struggle and to be more accessible in that. I think finally, what James tells us is that we need to be real with each other. We need to be a place where we understand and we're practical about what is good and what needs to grow, but that we're also real about the hope that is in us through Jesus Christ. That this place can be a deep and rich place of connection and of communion and of spiritual growth. And so I offer a humble thing to do today. And I think you may think of other things that you need to do or think of things that you want to do kind of based on this desire that God has that we might grow toward one another and grow toward God. But I would suggest this, that you think about two people in this congregation, in this community of faith, who have brought joy to your life. Now, if you're new to the congregation or visiting and you don't know any names, then think of someone today who might have greeted you warmly or just by their countenance. Whatever it is, two people that have given you joy. If you don't know their names, just kind of think of a description. For me, I would like to be known as the person with fabulous shoes, if you don't know my name. And but what I'd like you to do is just get their names down somewhere, and for the next 7 days, give thanks for those people. It's a way that we can, by giving thanks, connect with God, but it is also a way that we can give thanks by connecting with one another. So that simple thing, God is ready. God is so ready to be in deeper relationship with us. And people are ready too. And the people of this church are ready too. Let's connect. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, sometimes on these bleak days, and in the bleak winter days of our lives, it's hard to find joy. Some days it's just putting one foot in front of the other, and that's all we do. But we ask that you might enter in by the love and grace of your Son and bring joy. And that we might connect, that we might do so humbly and in a very real way, and that by your grace we might celebrate the joy of the faithful around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.